the name of God,
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Come on, you may be seated. Okay. So, I really, really, really love the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. It's one of my favorites. I think it is incredible. It preaches so well. It's got so many compelling themes. And I really wanted to preach on it. But when we have a gospel like this, everybody asks the question, what's the deal? Why is Jesus being mean? That's generally the perception. Why is Jesus being mean? So if we don't talk about that, I could say a lot about Joseph, and you would be leaving the church saying, yeah, I know, but why was Jesus being mean? So we're going to talk about why Jesus was being mean. And that's, I'll be honest with you, it's not my favorite passage to preach on because it doesn't sound good. And there's a lot of digging, a lot of context that we have to do to understand what exactly is happening in this passage. But if we do it, I think we'll find out it's just as timely today as it was then, if you're willing to go on that journey with me. So we have to think like first century Jews, not 21st century Americans living in Wyoming, but first century Jews, because that's the context of the story. So here's some background that would be helpful. Remembering, the Gospel of Matthew itself is written to Jewish Christians in the very early days of the church. So there's going to be a kind of a cultural understanding expected of the first readers of the Gospel of Matthew that they just are familiar with kind of Jewish context. So Matthew's writing, telling this story to Jewish people. Audience is Jewish people. So we're gonna be those people, first century Jews. Second thing, Jews and Canaanites couldn't stand each other. Couldn't stand each other for a variety of reasons. Because they were different religions, because they had different morals, different values, different laws, different gods, different ideas about marriage, different ideas about life, about children, all those things. Polar opposite cultures. They did not like each other. It was a mutual contempt. So the Canaanites didn't like the Jews didn't like the Canaanites. That's an important thing to remember as we read this story. And then one more piece of context, just to fill in the back. In first century Jewish culture, respect is earned by winning kind of a battle of wits or a battle of words. So I don't want to say, maybe winning isn't the right word. I don't know what the other, what a better word would be. So I'll let you fill it in. But respect is earned by getting the better of a verbal exchange. And we see this all the time in the gospel. Jesus is constantly doing it to the Pharisees who come up and try to poke him into public debate because they want to get the better of him. Because the people keep growing in respect for Jesus, and Jesus keeps winning those exchanges. So it's a little bit of a different world than what we're used to. A little bit of a different world than what we're used to. I remember, gosh, and I'm going to forget names here. One of my first memories of kind of politics and was the vice presidential debate when first George Bush was running for president. Dan Quayle was his vice president. And they had that famous debate with Michael Dukakis was who he was running against, and I can't remember the name of his vice president. But they were in the debate, and they had that famous exchange where Dan Quayle said something about, you know, I'm reminiscent of a young John F. Kennedy, and the other guy said, I knew John F. Kennedy, you're no John F. Kennedy, right? Everybody went, ooh. It was one of those moments. That type of thing, right? He got him, and he gained our respect from that. That kind of stuff happens all the time in Jesus' world. And Jesus is really the master of it. The people are always trying to poke him, and Jesus always gets them. Okay, so that's what we need to know to be first century Jews reading this story. The context in the scripture is odd, too. It's after Jesus talks about foods, food issues, diet stuff. And the complaint is the disciples and Jesus are hungry, so they eat, and they don't wash their hands the right way before. And so they hear some criticism, and Jesus gets annoyed, as many of us would be, especially if we're hungry. And the whole idea is Jesus is explaining, don't you guys get it? What you eat doesn't defile a person. It gets digested. And it's what comes out of your heart that is what defiles you. And the disciples say, could you explain this parable to us? And Jesus says, literally, this is not a parable. What you eat gets digested and goes down the drain. It's what comes out of your heart that defiles you. And then we have this story, and that seems like odd placement, but just stay with me for like 7 more minutes and it might make sense. And if not, I'll buy you coffee this week and we'll get there, I promise. So here we go. Canaanite woman. Remember, Jews and Canaanites hate each other. Canaanite woman comes up to Jesus and she says, Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is tormented by a demon. So first of all, son of David. She's coming to Jesus recognizing something about him is special and that he's Jewish, right? She's not saying, oh, you have the power of the great sun god or something like that. Canaanites were pagans, so they didn't believe in Yahweh or Jehovah. But she's recognizing you are something special in the Jewish world, a Jewish holy man. She's recognizing that. So it doesn't seem like it, but she's coming in a posture of humility. She's not saying, I believe you're gifted from the God. She's saying, I get you're a Jewish prophet. I understand that. Be merciful. My daughter is sick. And you can see the reaction, right? Because Jewish people and Canaanite people don't like each other. So what do the disciples say? Heal her? Be compassionate? It's a little girl she's asking about? No, they say, send her away. Jesus, would you talk to her just long enough to get her out of here so that we can keep doing what we're doing? See the attitude of the time. Jews and Canaanites can't stand each other. And so Jesus does that. He says, I'm not here for you. I'm here for Israel. I'm here for the lost sheep of Israel. That's my mission. Now, he doesn't say go away, but it's kind of implied, like, sorry, I can't help you. And she asks again, Lord, help me. She doesn't leave. She says, Lord, help me. And Jesus again, now this is where Jesus, I mean, we can say it gets mean in the reading. He says, no, it's not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs, right? I'm here for the people of Israel. I have food for God's children. And if I gave it to you, it'd be like giving like the dinner we make for our kids and throwing it to the dogs so they would starve. That's insulting. It's meant to be insulting. And now, if at this point in the reading, this is where we feel uncomfortable because two things are happening right here. The first is our sympathy is going to the woman and it's not with Jesus. And, you know, we're wired when we read the gospel that Jesus is the good guy in the story. And when Jesus is doing these types of things and our sympathy goes to someone else, it makes us feel weird because we know we're not supposed to read the gospel in a way that makes us feel like Jesus isn't the good guy in the story. There's a reason for that. If at this point, when Jesus says that to her, and if you are feeling sympathy and compassion for this woman, that's what you're supposed to be feeling. I think Jesus is putting her in a position in a where there's a lot of kind of hatred, and we could say racism, or we could say cultural issues where the two groups don't like each other. That first century Jews reading this, they're being put in the position to feel compassion for this person that they would never normally feel compassion for. So after she says that, Jesus says, wow, great is your faith. Your daughter's healed. So either we say one of two things. One is that Jesus had this instant change of heart when he heard how she came in humility over and over again. Or that Jesus was setting her up to win. That Jesus was letting her get the respect in the exchange. Now, you could go either way with that. Jesus doesn't say what he's doing, but I think because of who Jesus is, that's exactly what he's doing. Because Jesus has a funny little trick he does. He does this with people that normal Jewish culture doesn't accept. Right? Jesus normally does not let people get the better of him. But sometimes when it's a Roman centurion or a prostitute or a tax collector or someone who's lame or a Canaanite woman, Jesus does. it's always somebody who's on the out, who's an outcast, who's kind of not in the society norm that Jesus lets win. So my thought is Jesus is letting her, kind of poking and prodding her so that she, not only in the listeners, not only people that are hearing this exchange, but the people that would read it, the first century Jews, and us, see her in sympathy and compassion, marvel at her faith and her humility. The hero of the story is her. Jesus puts the spotlight on her. Now, what would we be doing if we were first century Jews reading this? We would look and find it odd that here we have the previous story about food and superficial things, right, that make us clean or holy in the Jewish mindset. And we would grow up understanding about the right way to wash your hands, the right way to eat kosher, the right pots to use, all those things. And maybe we'd have our skepticism, too, that Jesus is saying, well, none of those things really make a person holy. It's what's in a person's heart. And then we would see an example of something in a person's heart coming out in humility and prayer, but it wouldn't be the type of person we would think it would be. It would be a Canaanite woman, not the example of holiness and not the example of faith that we would ever think we'd get. So we'd be left with, as first century Jews reading this, one or two conclusions. The first one would be, well, Jesus had a bad day. You know, Canaanite women and Canaanites, they're still bad, they're still terrible, and we can still hate them. And Jesus just, you know, was hungry and wasn't thinking straight. Or we could look at it and be confronted with some things. The first is that Jesus doesn't really care about the human divisions we set up for ourselves. That would be the first confrontation. If we grow up knowing we're better than them, we hate them, and they say they're better than us, and they hate us, and Jesus just doesn't care about that, then Jesus just doesn't play that game. He doesn't feel confined to our divisions, our walls, any of those things that we put up between each other. Jesus is for everyone. The gospel is for everyone. Now, that might sound like, well, of course, to you today. But to a first century Jew, that is mind-blowing news. That is mind-blowing news that Jesus is actually calling us, actually bringing good news from God that's not just for us, but it's for everyone. Those people that we can't stand, those people who live the wrong way, those people that hate, those people that don't have right views about God, about life, about morality, all those things, it's for them too. That caused some wrestling. And in the early church, that caused some wrestling too. That caused some wrestling too. Because the early church was Jews, it was Samaritans, it was Canaanites, it was people from all over trying to live in community. And they wrestled with this. And, you know, we even have a story in the scripture. Peter and Paul, those two apostles of the early church, got into a fight about this. Because Peter was still eating with only the Jews. Because he didn't want to, they would all be in church praying together, but then he would only eat cheese at coffee hour with the Jews. Right? And Paul says, you're killing me. You're killing me. You can't do that. That's not what the gospel's about. And according to the story, now Paul tells the story, so according to Paul's version of the story, Peter says, you know, you're right. So I don't know. Whenever I tell a story, I always look like the good guy, so who knows how that really went out. But the church did work through that. They came to a place where they understood the second thing. This Jesus and this gospel is for everyone. It's for everyone. So, okay, let's fast forward. I don't think a lot needs to be said today how that translates. Same questions, same conviction, same challenge. This Jesus is for everyone. Does that mean we, like the Jewish tendency was at the time to just say, you know, build the church with people like us? Or are we willing to let those walls come down? Are we willing to let go of those we might hate. And I'm not accusing you of hating anyone. I'm just saying this is the challenge Jesus presents. Are we willing to love our enemies instead of judging them? I think if he were telling this story today, probably the characters would be different, but we would be left with the same questions. For them it was, do we want a Jewish church or God's church? And we would say, do we want a Republican church, a Democratic church, God's church? Do we want a white church, a black church? Do we want, you know, any of those divisions that we see in our world today where hate creeps in? Jesus would challenge that. He would challenge us on that. So, same questions for us that the Jewish people had when they would first read this story. This Jesus is for everyone. He's for the people I hated. He's for the people I hated. What does that mean? Am I going to follow him and be a part of God's church, or am I going to build the walls and be a part of mine? In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.